If you will, go to Job chapter number 39. Job chapter number 39. And notice, if you will, verse number 22. The Bible says, "He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your many blessings to us. I thank you for this time that we've had together already. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll encourage us to live for you. God, you know what a need there is for people that will live for you faithfully, people that will follow your word. I pray that you'll give us the grace. And I pray that in this place there'll be people that give themselves wholly unto you. I pray that you'll help us so that we can serve you all the way to the end. God, you know how many people fall to the wayside before the end, but I pray that you'll help us so that we can live for you all the way to the end. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to take my text, those words in verse 22, "He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted." I want to preach for a little while on the Christian war horse. Sometimes you may hear somebody that's been in the ministry for a long time, somebody that's lived for the Lord for a long time, referred to as a war horse. Someone that's been in the battle, stayed in the battle, been true in the battle. And we need some Christian war horses, as it might be said. I've already dealt with a number of things from this particular chapter, taking a number of texts. I've dealt with the wild goats, and we might think there about the separated Christian and the need for the separated Christian. Even though he's got public ministry, to have private time, time for prayer, time for meditation. Even if it's just something as simple as Miss Susanna Wesley pulling her apron over her head, still somehow getting away, getting alone with God. And then the wild ass, the wild, free, and useless church member. So now the person says, "I want to be wild, I want to be free, I want to do what I want to." Well, don't expect to be used by God if you decide you want to be wild and free. Then the unicorn believer, able but unavailable, able but unstable, able but untrustworthy. And then ostrich mothers. We might think about about mothers that fail to provide their children what they need the most, and that is spiritual training. Of course, there are so many mothers, it might be they're providing a number of things for them, housing and food and so on, and yet failing them spiritual training. Sometimes an ostrich mother may not look down the road at the heartache that'll be. It can be hard enough to serve the Lord and bring our children along as we serve the Lord and teach them the truth, give them spiritual training. But oh, what heartache there can be if one doesn't teach them, give them the spiritual training that they need. And then I want to deal with this subject this morning, and that is the Christian war horse. The Christian war horse. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 19. The Bible says, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him and glittereth the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." Now here we have a description of a war horse. And notice in verse 22, the text, "He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted." This is not a picture of a plodding plow horse that is patiently pulling the plow. By the way, back when I worked at American Transmissions, there was somewhat of a heated discussion over does a horse pull a plow or push a plow. And, of course, you might think about the horse pushing against the strap across its front. Is it pushing the plow or pulling the plow? Well, this is not about a plow horse. It's not a plow horse plodding along. It's not about the horse of a merchant man that is pulling a wagon behind him that is clanging along with the pots and pans banging the side of the wagon. Instead, this is speaking about the war horse. It's not a carriage horse, a high-stepping carriage horse, but a war horse. As far as a war horse is concerned, we might consider two kinds of war horses. You may find some are eager to go to battle for sin and are eager to go to battle on the side of Satan. You may find that there are a variety of people that are willing to fight for abortion, and they're willing to fight for the so-called same-sex marriage, and they're willing to fight for a variety of things that are wrong, and they'll rush into battle for those things. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter number 8 and verse number 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. And so think about the unrepentant sinner rushing into battle, standing for sin and against God. On the other hand, we might think about the Christian war horse, one that'll live for God, one that'll stand for God, one that'll exalt God, one in the midst of the battle will still keep standing for God. We had a number of songs, of course, today about war. And it's no accident that we have Christian songs about war. As a volunteer, am I a soldier of the cross? Sound the battle cry. Onward, Christian soldiers. The banner of the cross, the fight is on. There are a number of songs about war, and it is a war. It's not a game we're playing. This is war. There are the spiritual beings that we cannot see. I think if we saw the spiritual things, except by the grace of God, it would frighten us terribly to see all that is going on about us. But you and I, by the grace of God, like the war horse, we don't have to know everything. We don't have to understand everything. We just need to do our jobs. We need to go to battle when God gives us the spur and says, go to battle. We're to do the will of God. There are a number of war horses that are told about in history, and probably multitudes of them, that the names have not been kept. There is Bucephalus, Alexander the Great's war horse. From what I understand, he won it when he was 12 or 13 years of age. It was a skittish horse, but he turned the horse to the sun because it seemed the horse was being scared by a shadow. So he turned it to the sun, and as a result of that, he won that horse, and that became his war horse. There's Marengo, the famous war horse of General Napoleon Bonaparte. He was a little general. He had a little horse, about 14 hands, wounded 8 times, and died at the age of 38. Then there was Nelson, General Washington's war horse and traveler, General Lee's war horse. General Lee, you might imagine, a gray-haired man with a gray hat and a gray coat riding a gray horse, the traveler that he rode. Then there's Little Sorrel. This is General Jackson's war horse. Here's a quotation concerning the horse. Little Sorrel was nobody's pretty pony. An undersized, dumpy, homely little horse. General Jackson appreciated the chunky charger for his toughness, smooth gait, and intelligence. It was said to have been captured and captured again and captured again and died about 20 years after the war came to an end. There are a number of stories about the cavalry. In the war between the states, it seems like the cavalry riders could be especially hard to control. It'd be hard enough to control a soldier with 2 feet that wanted to wander away from camp and go find some food or find this or that entertainment. But then if a soldier had 6 feet, he may have been especially hard to contain. There's a story about General Bedford Forrest, Nathan Bedford Forrest. And from, I believe the figure was, he had 29 horses shot out from under him. Then there's another story about a Sergeant Reckless, a horse that was supposed to have been a pack animal during the Korean War that was to carry 24-pound rifle shells. According to the story, that she learned battle survival skills such as how not to become entangled in barbed wire, and she learned to run for a bunker upon hearing the cry incoming. But it also told about her rapport with the troops, that she came to the point that she would roam around in the camp, and sometimes she would even sleep inside with various troops. and lie down next to a tent stove on cold nights. She was fond of Coca-Cola, and food cannot be left unattended around her. She would eat bacon, buttered toast, chocolate bars, hard candy, shredded wheat, peanut butter sandwiches, and mashed potatoes. But it says, however, Mitchell advised the platoon that she not be given more than 2 bottles of Coke a day. Even a war horse may like a snack now and then. There have been a number of war horses down through the years. And we might think about you and I in the service of the Lord. We're to be faithful in serving the Lord. You might imagine the bond that there could have been over time between a soldier and his horse as he would go out to battle over and over again, be carried safely along by the horse, an obedient horse. You and I are to be obedient to the Lord. You and I are to be faithful unto the Lord. One of the things that people don't realize about horses is that they live so long. And somebody may buy a horse and think, I'll keep it 2 or 3 years, and that's it. Well, they don't just live 2 or 3 years unless something's wrong. They may live for 40 years. And so you end up with a horse for a long time. Now, the soldier and his horse, I imagine sometimes the bond was very close. There's a man named Xenophon who rode on horsemanship about 350 B.C. He said a number of things that I think can be applied to the Christian war horse or the Christian in warfare. Number one, we might consider the fact that the Christian war horse needs a good foundation. Xenophon, and I'm certainly not advising that all of his writing was right, but Xenophon gave these words, "The first point to examine, we maintain, will be the feet. Just as a house would be of however beautiful its upper stories, if the underlying foundations were not what they ought to be, so there's little use to be extracted from a horse, and in particular a war horse, if unsound in its feet, however excellent his other points." Now, if you're going to be a Christian war horse, you need a good foundation. You need a good doctrinal foundation. I realize that sometimes people may call me and my kind fundamentalist. I personally prefer to be called a foundationalist. And I give you the reason. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." We live in a day in which, and of course, years ago, I believe it was 1910, the word fundamentalist was coined. And you may find that some would say there are 10 fundamentals. You may find that some say there are 7 fundamentals. You may find some that would say that there are 5 fundamentals. And then some may say, if you love Jesus, I can work with you. But when it comes to the fundamentals, when it comes to the foundation, I believe it's good for us to stick with what the Bible says. I believe here God tells us about a foundation. It talks about repentance. It talks about faith toward God, baptisms, plural, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. Those are foundational things. If we're going to work together, it needs to be more than you just say you love Jesus. We need to have some doctrinal agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And certainly, how can two work in the ministry except they be agreed? If you're going to be a real Christian war horse, you need a good foundation, a doctrinal foundation. The Bible talks about the being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You may go out and talk to people and ask them, are they saved? They may say they're saved. But then if you ask them about salvation, number one, they may not be able to tell you what the gospel is. And then number two, not be able to tell you how to apply the gospel. I believe there are a lot of people out here that profess salvation that either have just never been saved or they have very little of a doctrinal foundation. If you want to get in the battle for God, you're going to stay in the battle for God, you need to have that good foundation. If the horse's feet are no good, so what if it looks good? What good is a horse with a bad foundation, as it might be said? And then, a horse needs to have a good attitude. Of course, if you deal with horses much, you may recognize that there are some that are just, they don't have a good attitude. Now, if a horse has got a good mind, he's got a good attitude, then he may have some flaws, he may have a lot of training that he needs, but still, you may be able to work with a horse if it's got a good mind, got a good attitude. It needs to have a good attitude. The Christian war horse needs to have a good attitude toward God and toward others. This is from Xenophon. We must also find out if the horse shows any viciousness towards other horses or towards human beings. If a horse is one that is vicious, if a horse is one that tends to bite, then the horse can be dangerous. And, of course, the horse can be hard to work with. The Bible says, and certainly this is more important than anything that Xenophon said, the Bible says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. A mean-spirited horse can be dangerous. Now, sometimes a horse may bite or a horse may kick in protection of itself, but when it comes to a horse that is vicious, it'd be a dangerous horse to deal with. And when it comes to a believer that tends to strike out at people, that tends to bite people, that tends to strike out even against God, be bitter against God. One of the things that can lead to biting, as it might be said, is bitterness. If a person is harboring bitterness within, then they may also bite you. They may hurt you. And a person, if he's going to be a real Christian war horse, he's going to get in the battle and stay in the battle for God. He needs to have a good attitude toward his brothers and sisters in Christ. He needs to have a good attitude toward the Lord. And then as well, consider the fact that a Christian war horse may be tested in a variety of circumstances by God. Xenophon said this, and since it is assumed that the horse to be purchased is intended for war, we must widen our test to include everything which war itself can bring to the proof, such as leaping dishes, ditches, scrambling over walls, scaling up and springing off high banks, and it goes on. As you are in preparation for being in war, God may have you go through a variety of tests. It may not be a big battle yet, but God may allow you go through things, and it may seem relatively small. It may seem to be things that are just irritating to you, things that are just standing in your way of what you want to do and so on. And it might be that you'll get all ruffled, you'll even turn bitter, but you may find that what God is doing is preparing you like a horse in training, riding up steep banks, steep inclines, and down steep inclines, and jumping over ditches and so on. A horse that is in training, he may go through a variety of things, getting him ready to be a real war horse. If you're going to stay in the battle for God, you may find that before you get into any really big battles, God puts you through the paces, as it might be said. God trains you. God sends you through trials. The Bible says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. The Bible tells us to glory in temptation. It teaches about glorying in temptation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. As God is sending us through different trials, different troubles, we don't know what God is preparing us for down the road. One of the things that I may pray about is that God will prepare me for things to come. Listen, I think it's clear enough when you look around the nation today that there could be some big changes in this nation in a relatively short time. Who knows what we'll face in a relatively short time? And are you going to be faithful? Are you going to stand in the very hardest of battles? If the footmen tire you, what will the horsemen do? If you think some of these little trials that you go, everyday trials that you go through are tough, who knows what's coming, perhaps in the next year, in the next 5 years, the next 10 years. And some of you, down the road, you may have small children right in the midst of some very hard situations. By the grace of God, if you're saved, you can stand for God. You can live for God in the midst of great hardship. But you need to be passing the test that come before it comes. You need to be passing the test all along the way. One thing about Jesus, He never failed a test. Test after test came His way. He passed every one, passed every one, passed every one. He was always ready for the next test because He passed the test He had before. And if you're going to be a war horse that stays in the battle faithful, then you need to be passing all the tests that come your way along the way. And so, God may test you with a variety of different circumstances. And then, the war horse, and the Christian war horse you might think of, needs to be obedient to God. Obedient to God. Xenophon wrote about a variety of things, about choosing a horse, training a horse, a variety of things. But one of the things he put an emphasis on was obedience. You need to be obedient to God. You should have one goal. I should have one goal in life, to please God. It shouldn't be that I have a number of goals in life, And pleasing God is one of my goals, and it's alongside of this goal, alongside of that goal. My goal in life ought to be to please God. And if there's anything that fits within that realm, that's fine. But my goal ought to be to please God. You need to be obedient. I need to be obedient to the Lord. Xenophon wrote about obedience to the rein, docility in response to the whip. He put a disobedient horse is not only useless, but may easily play the part of an errant traitor. To put the matter in a nutshell, given that the horse is sound-footed, gentle, moderately fast, willing and able to undergo toil, and above all things obedient, such an animal, we venture to predict, will give the least trouble and the greatest security to his rider in circumstances of war. We need to be obedient. That should be number one. We need to be obedient to God. I talk about being faithful. I don't know how many times I've said from the pulpit, if you're faithful, you're right. If you're not faithful, you're not right. But I do want you to understand, that is faithful to God. If you are faithful to God, you are right. If you are not faithful to God, you are not right. I don't care how much people think of you. If you are not faithful to God, you are not right. I didn't say that you must be faithful to me. I didn't say you've got to be faithful to a program, but you must be faithful to God to be right with God. In Joshua chapter number 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." I want you to notice these words. We are to meditate. The Bible says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Meditate that you may observe to do. This is not about just fulfilling your Bible reading. This is about meditating. You are to read the Bible. You are to meditate upon the Bible. You are to study the Bible in order to do. You're not just to be hearing. You're not just supposed to be reading. And it might be that you read some scripture in the morning. You say, well, I've done my Bible reading. But did you observe to do? And it ought to be all the time when we're reading, when we're studying the Word of God, we're listening to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We are observing to do. That's the way we have a prosperous life according to the Lord. And then, the Christian warhorse needs to realize that his strength comes from God. Notice, if you will, in Job chapter number 39 and verse number 21. Some of you may recognize from Brother Lester Orloff's preaching the words in the first part of the verse. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. Now notice the Bible says there that he rejoiceth in his strength, but I want you to go back up to verse number 19. The Bible says, hast thou given the horse strength? And of course, Job did not give the horse strength. God gave the horse strength. The Christian war horse needs to understand, my strength comes from God. You can be thankful for the strength that God has given you. You can be thankful for the strength to stand against trials in this life. But remember, and always remember, your strength comes from God. I think it can be very easy sometimes for a believer to have a victory and then take credit for the victory that God gave him. I can say this as a preacher. If I preach a message, and maybe before the message I've called on God, I've asked God to help me, and God has helped me, God has blessed me, God has carried me along, and then people come up to me afterward and say, that's a good message. God blessed me through that message. If I don't watch it, I may take the credit for myself. When just a little while before, I was calling on God to help me, and God did help me. And a man can be proud. A man can be puffed up thinking about what God has done for him instead of being thankful for what God has done for him. The Christian war horse needs to realize, by the grace of God, he can be strong, he can be mighty, he can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, his Lord. But it is because of the Lord. It's not because of his own strength. It's not because of his own strength of mind. It's not because of his own strength of body. It's not in his own strength. It's by the grace of God. If I do any good preaching, it's by the grace of God. If I do anything good, it's by the grace of God. And so the Christian war horse needs to realize that his strength comes from the Lord. And then the Christian war horse must not trust in the flesh. I know that goes right along with what I just said. But it is interesting, the Bible says in Psalm 20, verse number 7, some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, verse 17, an horse is a vain thing for safety. You don't need to trust in your flesh, and you don't need to trust in anyone else's flesh either. Sometimes people set their eyes on men. Somebody might say, he's an old war horse. He's been in the battle for a long time. He's been faithful to God for a long time. He can still fall. You're not to put your eyes on men and become disappointed, downhearted, just because somebody else has fallen. You're not to quit on God just because somebody else quit on God. You're not to put your trust in your flesh or anyone else's. And then, the Christian war horse must not fear the adversary. I find this to be very interesting. Here we've got a passage of Scripture concerning the war horse. And the Bible talks about its strength. The Bible says, canst thou make him afraid as the grasshopper? It goes on to talk about him going to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. Talks about the quiver rattling against him, the glittering spear and shield. He swallows up the ground with fierceness and rage, and neither believeth that it is the sound of the trumpets, and so on. A fearless war horse. But it's interesting. A horse, naturally, one of its greatest defenses is flight. So often a horse is not going to stand and fight. It's going to take flight. And yet, the evidence is here that he is speaking about a trained horse that trusts its trainer. If a horse is just simply taken off the range, out of a pasture, has been a pasture ornament for years, if a horse is just simply taken to war, well, that horse may be running away from the glittering spear and the rattling quiver. That horse may be running away from things, not running to the battle. But it's evident this is a trained war horse that trusts its trainer. Down through the years, of course, I believe there have been many things that could have terrified horses. Just little things, of course. You take a plastic bag, you take a tarpaulin. There are just little things that can scare a horse and make it run. But in war, imagine the things. Back years ago, of course, the spear and the shield, the sword, and perhaps the polished helmet shining, and the sound of the troops coming. And then later on, during the war between the states, the clash of the sabers and the jostling of the bodies of horse against horse and horse against man. And then the shots being fired, explosions, the debris flying, trees falling, the many things that happen in war that could terrify a horse. For a horse to stand for that, it's only because it's been a trained horse that it trusted its trainer. You are not going to stand in the battle. You're not going to be true to God as you should, except you accept the training of the Lord. And I don't know how many times the Lord says, fear not, fear not. There are so many scriptures about fearing not. In fact, I want you to go to a scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. I've already given a portion, but Psalm 33, and beginning with verse number 17. The Bible says there, "An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Then notice what the Bible says right after that. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." Now the Lord is your hope, your help, and your shield. You're not going to stand in the battle. You can be scared off by some little thing, except by the grace of God. But if you take the training that God gives, and it's found so many places, you can do a search for fear not and about fear. But if a person studies the Scriptures and accepts the training that God gives about not fearing, and he trusts his trainer, then in the midst of a hot battle, he can still be faithful to the Lord. Your fear of the Lord and your trust in the Lord ought to overcome all other fears that you have. It might seem as though this battle is so hot, there's no way to get out of it alive. But if God spurs you forward, go forward. If God turns you to the left, go to the left. God says the right, go to the right. Just simply do what God says. We need some good old war horses. We need some Christian war horses that'll be faithful to do what God says. And then, if we live for the Lord, we fought a good fight, we finished our course, and we go on to be with the Lord, there's an unnamed group of war horses the Bible speaks of. And the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 19, verse 11, I saw in a heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus Christ on a war horse. And then the Scripture also says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. A whole bunch of war horses. And I believe they'll all be obedient war horses. I don't have long here. I don't have long at all. No matter how long I live, I don't have long. But by the grace of God, I want to be faithful. I want to be an old Christian war horse, just stays in the harness, does my job. Whatever God wants me to do, I continue on until the end. I don't want to foul up close to the end. I've come this far. And if I'll be like a trained war horse, I can go contrary to my nature. I mean, my nature can be retreat, but I can go on in accordance with the will of God in the hottest of battles by the grace of God. If I trust God's training and I trust my trainer. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Adam to come.